Great. I was thinking, as we were praying for those guys who are about to start university, Sarah has started university this week. she's just in Nottingham at the moment, got a week of teaching. She's just started a degree in theology as well, so, which is great. Hers is going to take 6 years, though, because it's only part-time. Anyway, if you didn't know that, you do now. Great. Well, over the next... probably not for a few weeks, but in a few weeks' time, I'm going to start a series of teaching in the book of Romans. And actually, in the next couple of Connect groups you're in, you'll be looking at some videos in terms of introduction to Romans as well. But I just wanted to, as I was reading through Romans a couple of weeks back, it was in my personal devotions, and God was speaking to me about stuff. But something caught my attention, which has never caught my attention before. And you'll have read these verses, but possibly gone through them really quickly, because it's a list of names. And we do that when we're reading the Bible. We get to a list of names, don't we? And we read through it quickly. But I want to turn our attention this morning to Romans chapter 16. And this may seem a very odd scripture to start to read at the beginning of a preach, but you'll bear with me. And we'll come a bit more context in a minute, but Romans is Paul's longest letter. Those of you that know anything about it will know that it's probably one of the greatest sort of theological letters that we've got, and it certainly gives us a whole bunch of theology, and it's been described by some as the greatest sort of theological treatise of the New Testament, really. But a couple of weeks ago, Sarah was speaking, and she spoke about the she asked if anybody looks at the last page of the book to see how it finishes before they start the book. That's what Sarah does. I would never do that. That would spoil it completely for me. But this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. In fact, often when we read Romans, we start by looking at the conclusion, because we go to Romans chapter 12. But here, I want to go to the end credits and have a look at the people that Paul wrote this letter to. So Romans 16, and it might seem a bit odd to read a list of names, and hopefully they'll come on the screen as well. But it says this: I commend to you Sister Phoebe, who's a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epanotus. He's the first person in the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who's worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachycus. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out for his very own, and also his dear mother, who's been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philogius, Julia, should have practiced these, shouldn't I? Nerus and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Well, that's a bit of an odd way to start, isn't it? We usually start at Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. But this morning, I just wanted to look at, the end of this book, because it tells us something about Paul, and particularly about the church he was writing to. And a couple of weeks ago, as I read this list of names just caught my attention. And when I teach at the IBTI International Bible Training Institute, I teach about one of the subjects I teach is the social and political context of the New Testament. And you start to think about who are the people receiving this letter? Who are the people that Paul is writing to? And Paul's never been to Rome. He's never been to this church, and yet he lists here 28 people that he knows. And that was the first thing that caught to my attention. He's never been there, but he knows 28 people there. There's a relationship going on between the churches. The churches in Greece are relating with the churches in Italy. There's a relationship going on, and they're traveling between, and the preachers are traveling, and the leaders, and all this is going on between the churches. And I'm not going to refer to that much this morning, but just to say that as churches, we are not independent. We rely and know one another, and often we'll be traveling to meet other ministers around Kent and further afield. And the week after, I'll be going up to Bolton to meet with a whole bunch of people. And our relationships are important in that way, and that's what we see here from Paul. But you know, this morning when you read a book of a list of names, it may not seem the most inspiring until you start to look at the detail of those names. And the reason this caught my attention is I'd finished reading Romans, and I'd read through all this incredible theology and trying to get my mind around it, and then suddenly reading this list of names and this list of greetings says to me, Paul is not writing this theological treatise because, you know, it's an academic exercise. He's writing it because he's writing to his friends who live in Rome. Whether he knows them or not, you know, he knows 28 of this church, probably most of them are church leaders that he knows, and he's writing to them to encourage them and to build them up and to deal with some issues we'll look at in a moment or two. But just in introduction, you know, one of the important things that for us to understand the New Testament is to know some of these questions. Who wrote the book? Well, we know Paul wrote it. We know he wrote it probably from Corinth, possibly from Cenchrea, but it was there in Greece that he was when he wrote it. And so we know who wrote it. The questions come, though, who did he write it to? What was the cultural context of those people? Who received this letter, and why did he write it? So, as I've said, Paul has never been to Rome, but he knows a whole bunch of people. He greets 26 people by name, and then two specifically without naming them. He greets Rufus's mother. He clearly knew her name, but he didn't mention it, and somebody's sister as well. So Paul is invested in this church that he's never been to, which is, you know, an incredible thing. We know Paul was invested in lots of churches, but he's never been there yet. He obviously went there later. So really, I want to just, in a sense this morning, unpack what this letter is about by looking at these names of people. And so the first thing that I want to talk to you about, the purpose of Paul's letter to the church in Rome is to bring unity where there is not unity. To bring unity where there's not unity. So this church in Rome is divided, and not by its own making. Something had happened just a few years before to the church in Rome, which has caused a massive problem. And if you look back in history, in AD 49, for one reason or another, all of the Jewish people were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius, and Priscilla and Aquila were probably amongst those, and that's why Paul met them in Ephesus, I think. We read in the book of Acts. And because they'd been sent from Rome because they were Jewish. And this letter is written sometime between 57 and 59, so three or four years after that event. But by that time, the Jews have returned. So what's happened is the Jews have been sent from Rome for about 5 years. In that time, the church in Rome is full of Gentiles. The leaders of the church are Gentile, and the Jewish Christians are gone. And when the Jews are allowed to return, there are two camps in the church. There's Jews and Gentiles. And we read this in lots of the other books. Some people want to follow the law of Moses. Some people don't want to follow the law of Moses. And if you read Romans, and we will over the coming weeks as a church together, you see that Paul is addressing this very issue. Gentiles and Jews, should we follow the law, should we not follow the law? And all of that stuff is contained within the book of Romans. And we see, in a sense, we see ethnic diversity. I'll come to that in a moment. There are many, many nations represented in this church. We see cultural and religious diversity. You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. They're all following Jesus, but they believe there's a different way to do it. We might say today there's institutional racism in this church. There certainly was in the church at Jerusalem in the very early days, when the Hebrew women, widows, were getting better than the Gentile ones, and they had to appoint deacons to solve that problem. And so they're looking at this issue and saying, we've got to solve it. And the same is true in Rome. So Paul writes to address a division in the church: Jewish disciples wanting to follow the law, and Gentile disciples who believe they do not have to. So the letter in Romans, the large part of it lays a theological foundation. This is who we are as Christians. This is what we believe. This is what Jesus has done for us. And out of that comes unity, because everyone is then understanding who I am in Christ. When we know the truth, the divisions disappear. So often our divisions are through bad communication or lack of knowledge, ignorance of what other people think and believe. And once we know the truth, particularly when we're all saying, I know what Jesus says, I know what's here in the Word of God, that unites us together. And we may find that we are divided until we see what Jesus says about something. We're going to look at this sort of theology of over the next few weeks, and we see in Romans the whole sort of thing about the origin of the fall of man and sin and death and all of that stuff in the first chapters, and then Jesus and the solution to sin that God brings, and the fact that we are all made into one family, whether Jew and Gentile, we become one family. And all of that theology, in a sense, solves the division. When we understand we're one family united together, it changes all of those things. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But this morning I want to look particularly at the people. So just in terms of equality this morning, there are 29 people listed in that list. Two are not named. One is Phoebe, who's carrying the letter. There are 29 people there listed, and 10 of them are women. But if you read those lists, undoubtedly the ones with the greatest prominence are those 10. There is no doubt about that from the list. Phoebe, who is carrying the letter, she has the responsibility to take Paul's letter to the church and to read it, and probably to preach on it as well. And 7 of the 10 women who are listed are described in terms of their ministry. Their ministry description is given: Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary Junior, Tryphena, and Tryphosa. Only three men are described. So in that 29 people, only 3 men have got a description in terms of their ministry: Aquila, Andronicus, and Urbanus. And 2 of those alongside their wives, Aquila and Priscilla, and Andronicus with Junior. So this is not an issue we have an issue with. This is not a problem in this church, but for the sake of fullness of what I'm talking about this morning, in the church in Rome, clearly women play at least an equal role in terms of leadership. But I want to move on from there. There's much more information that these names tell us about people, and there's not time to look at all of them this morning, and see what we can discover about them, but I'm going to pick out a few highlights. First of all, the ethnic diversity. We can learn from those names where they come from. You know, if I've got, well, I've got a Welsh name, I'm not from Wales, but you know, these things tell us something about the people. So obviously there are Greek names here, there are Latin names, there are Jewish names here. And some of them we know more about them because of other things in the Bible, but also other things we can see about the church in Rome and Roman culture. So Phoebe is listed, she's carrying the letter for Paul. It's a Gentile name that she's got, and she holds an office, whatever it is, in the church in Cenchrea, which is right next to Corinth, where we believe Paul wrote the letter from. And she's a wealthy, she's some sort of leader, and she's got some social position and wealth and independence. I don't have time to go into all the sources for that this morning, but it's all available. Priscilla is there. She's got a Jewish name. She's a co-founder of the church in Ephesus with her husband, Aquila, who's also Jewish, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Andronicus and Junia, obviously another couple, both Jewish names, and they are members of this group of the apostles. We read it here. They're described as great, particularly Junia among the apostles, and that has caused consternation for many over many years, and there was a long time where the Bible translators deliberately mistranslated her name as a male name because they couldn't cope with a woman being an apostle. But we now, you know, we're back where we should be with that now. And then we have Ampliatus, Urbanus, and a couple of other names as well. These are Latin names, so these guys are Italian. And they're slave names. So these guys who are leaders in the church are slaves, or they might be freed slaves. But in society, they have no status. But in the church, they're in a leadership position. My beloved in the Lord, it says, these are common slave names, including in the imperial household, which we'll get to right now. Those of Aristobulus' family. These mean those in his household. Aristobulus is the grandson of Herod the Great. And he is in the imperial court. I mean, you can look at the history. You can see this guy was right in the Caesar's sort of household, sort of. He was there with them. And we can move on to Narcissus. Now, we don't know this is the same Narcissus, but those in the family of Narcissus, well, if you look at the history, Narcissus was right there when Claudius was appointed, his right-hand man. It's very possible. We definitely know that there were people in Caesar's household who were followers of Christ, because when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he says, "Those in Caesar's household greet you." So there definitely are people in the church in Rome who are at the very highest echelon of society. And there are leaders in the church in Rome who are slaves or freed slaves. That tells us something incredible about this group of people. You see, social position doesn't matter in the church. You could be the king, or you could be, you know, the lowest, you could be a slave, but when we come together, we are the family of Christ. We don't get special privilege, except that we all get special privilege, because we're all sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We're all made together alike under the same circumstances, lifted to a position we could never be, because we are adopted into the family of God. And just those simple things, to see that in this church we've got those at the very highest level and those at the very lowest level together as one, united, is an incredible thing. We've got Persis, another woman, which is a slave or a freed woman. But Persis is a Persian name, so she's from somewhere to the east of there, you know, Iran or Iraq or somewhere there. What an incredible thing that is. And then we've got Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas. These are all male names, and they're all Greek slave or freedman names. So they're all, again, from the slave class. They may have been set free, but they're all from there. So I just wanted to take a little bit of time to go through that, just to demonstrate. Now, I could go through all the names and tell you what they all are, but we simply don't have time. But just a few highlights this morning. So to summarize, men and women in positions of leadership, slaves in positions of leadership, massive cultural and ethnic diversity. Now, we understand that would be the case anyway. Rome was, you know, the most cosmopolitan city at the time. But this is what is demonstrated in the life of the church in Rome. And that's what Paul writes to. And what an incredible thing that he writes to them. We're going to have a look back now at Romans chapter 12. And you'll have read Romans chapter 12 many, many times, or most of you will have. And yet, when we read it in the light of what we've just heard, this massive cultural diversity, this massive social diversity, it says something even more than we might have understood. So I'm going to read Romans 12, again, verse 1. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts of doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." I think we might stop there. Just, you know, some of the things that we read there. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. You know, that is not perhaps what you would normally find in such a diverse society, but that is what Paul tells these people to do. Live in harmony, verse 16, with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. I didn't read all the way down there. Verse 4 says, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." When we understand, when we look at this incredibly diverse church, socially, ethnically, economically, all of that stuff is going on. And yet, Paul says, we are all one body. All of our gifts feed into this thing which is the body of Christ. Together, we work together. We function together. We live together. We love one another. And we don't just do it like on the surface, pretending, authentically, real, honest love. And that must be a challenge for us today, but also it must be an incredible example. I'm almost done. But I'm hoping that We're seeing that as we are beginning to look in the coming weeks at this letter to the church in Rome, we're seeing how it can be relevant to us as a church, and it can be relevant to us in our society. Because all of the things that we're looking at here are true of our culture and our society and all that is going on around us. And particularly, you know, we see these incredible disunity at the time, at this moment. Now, it may not be over whether we keep the law or not the law, but that's not the point. Because when we start to look at the truth of God's word, it unites us. It's said that in the ancient world, the church was the only place to exhibit such cultural diversity. You know, and I don't know if that's true. You know, we understand that in the Roman baths, everyone went there as well. So that may not be quite true. But certainly this unity and this working together and all of those, the love for one another and don't look down on one another and all of the things that Paul writes in this letter and the other letters that he wrote are all, they're all addressing the issues of his society, but they're also addressing the issues of our society. It should certainly be true that we love one another and demonstrate, for example, color blindness, social status blindness, whatever, you know, I could list a whole bunch of divisions that we find in our society. And actually, together we are one body. Together we are united in Christ. The letter to the Roman tells us that, and it tells us why. And just, I'll give you a highlight of some of the things to come. You know, one of the big themes at the beginning of Romans is that we are justified by faith. Justified by faith. We are made righteous in God's eyes, not because of what we do, not because of who we are, but because we put our trust in Jesus. And any one of us comes to him under the same terms. One of the big themes of Romans is we're our family together. It speaks of Jews and Gentiles being united together, grafted into Abraham's root. Together we have the same root. We are united together as one family. What a great theme that is from the letter to Romans. And of course, another great theme is the future. We're united together by God's grace. We are transformed to live in his presence now and forever. And we'll come to look at those things in the coming weeks. Really, this morning, I just wanted to share that with you, sort of as an introduction, but not really as an introduction, because, you know, those are things that we have to have in place right now. You know, if this was on its own, without a series in the book of Romans to follow, this is true of us. We have to be united together in Christ. Whatever our cultural differences, whatever our social differences, whatever, you know, whatever differences we find, we're all the same family. We're all in the body of Christ. We're all called to work together and love one another. And that may be a challenge for us. Maybe it's something you're not used to. Well, over the next weeks, as we look at Romans, you'll see in more detail why that is. And once you know the why, it becomes easier to do the how. Does that make sense? Doesn't really, but you know what I'm saying. So that's just a challenge, but I want to pray really that God will just challenge us. Because, you know, I could look around the room and I don't know what your relationship was like with everyone else in the room. I know churches that I've grown up in where there have been people that haven't talked to one another because of stuff that was going on. And didn't get on and all of that stuff. And I'm sure, you know, relationships here are not always smooth. Well, the key is not always to have smooth relationships. In a family, relationships are not always smooth, but they are solid and loving and relying on one another. So really, that's That's my challenge, and I feel like, you know, I should have a greater sort of clarity with that. But whatever God is saying to you this morning, whatever it is that he's speaking to you about, whatever that might be, and it might be something you've held dear for a long time, but actually, you know, the Jewish church in Rome, the Jewish people in the church in Rome, their life, their culture, everything about them was to follow the law, to do the Sabbath stuff and all of those things. And it was a hard thing for them to say, okay, I might keep doing that, but you're not wrong for not doing it. You know, and there are some things which are less important that we hold so tightly. There are some things that we hold on to so much, and it's only our cultural stuff. And, you know, it may be that we don't have to let go of it for ourselves, but we don't have to expect that from one another. And we'll come to that in the coming weeks. You know, the expectation that somebody else does what we do because we think it's right is sometimes absolutely wrong. You know, we have to say, what is this that we're doing? Are we doing it because it's culture, or are we doing this because God called us to? Anyway, I mustn't get into that already. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it addresses the issues of today. We want to thank you that the issues we find in our society, the issues we find in our culture and our church are addressed here in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to hear your voice, and over the coming weeks to apply to our lives what it means to really be the body of Christ, what it really means to love one another, what it really means to give ourselves to one another, to be a family, to be a body. Father, I pray you'd challenge us, you'd develop us, you'd grow us, and you'd change us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if I said we're going to look at some introduction videos in our connect groups in the next couple. Did I say that already or not? Okay. Anyway, so in your connect groups in the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at some more stuff in terms of introduction to Romans, and then we'll start a series in that in a few weeks' time. Anyway, Mary Jane.
Brilliant. Thanks, Gareth. What a great message. And do you know what? A great thing to say, actually, get to your connect group, because this is great. It's really good to be able to dive in to God's word and just study it more and really look at what is it saying to us. And a great start, and I'm really excited for us to look at this together. We're just going to finish with a song, and Heidi and the band are going to lead us in this song, so you might want to stand.